जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवरधारी, यशोदानंदन ब्रज जनरंजन, यमुना तीरावनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी, जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय, अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 4 द हंस गुह्य प्रेयर्स टेक्स्ट 14। यः समुत्पतितं देह आकाशान् मन्युमुल्बणम् आत्मजिज्ञासया यच्छेत् सगुणानति वर्तते। यः समुत्पतितं देह आकाशान् मन्युमुल्बणम् आत्मजिज्ञासया यच्छेत् सगुणानति वर्तते। यः समुत्पतितं देह आकाशान् मन्युमुल्बणम् आत्मजिज्ञासया यच्छेत् सगुणानति वर्तते। यह एनीवन हु समुत्पतितम सडनली अवेकेंड देहे इन द बॉडी आकाशात from the sky. Manyum, anger. Ulbanam, powerful. Atmajignasaya, by inquiry into spiritual realization or self-realization. Yachet, subdues. Saha, that person. Gunan, the modes of material nature. Ativartate, transcends. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. One who inquires into self-realization and thus subdues his powerful anger, which awakens suddenly in the body as if falling from the sky, transcends the influence of the modes of material nature. Report. When one becomes angry, he forgets himself and his situation. But if one is able to consider his situation by knowledge, one transcends the influence of the modes of material nature. One is always a servant of lusty desires, anger, greed, illusion, envy, and so forth. But if one obtains sufficient strength in spiritual advancement, one can control them. One who obtains such control will always be transcendentally situated, untouched by the modes of material nature. This is only possible when one fully engages in the service of the Lord. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, text 26, Mam cha yo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. One who engages in full devotional service, who does not fall down in any circumstance, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the spiritual platform. By engaging one in devotional service, the Krishna consciousness movement keeps one always transcendental to anger, greed, lust, envy, and so forth. One must perform devotional service because otherwise one will become victimized by the modes of material nature. Next two verses do not have purports. There is no need, next is text 15. There is no need to burn these poor trees any longer. Let whatever trees still remain be happy. Indeed, you should also be happy. Now, here is a beautiful, well-qualified girl named Marisha, who was raised by the trees as their daughter. You may accept this beautiful girl as your wife. Shukadeva Goswami continued, My dear king, after thus pacifying the Prachetas, Soma, the king of the moon, gave them a beautiful girl born of Pramlocha, Apsara. The Prachetas all received Pramlocha's daughter, who had high, very beautiful hips, and married her according to the religious system. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupah Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shvasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I don't think I need to narrate the story or the pastime particularly. We've been hearing about it. Soma, the demigod of ruling the moon, planet, appeared there where the Prachetas were burning down all the vegetation that they could see by their anger, because the vegetation had outgrown the land to such a degree that there was not sufficient kusha grass or place for performing Vedic sacrifices. and the reaction that they had for that was anger. So they needed Soma to pacify them. And he's been describing how everything has its place and everything is governed by and directed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And to be able to see everything in relation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the right vision of things. And now he's particularly explaining to them how this affect called anger works. He said, samutpaditam. It's suddenly awakened. So, on a practical level, anger is something that is sitting deep down within our, we will call it subconscious or within our consciousness. And all it needs is a little trigger. And the anger that comes out, sometimes we are surprised by it. It's like, wow, where was all of this sitting? It's there. And it says, suddenly awakened. We'll discuss how it can be suddenly awakened. And purport also talks about other such things that sit there in the heart, other affects, greed, illusion, pride, madness, envy, etc. And he says, samutpatitam, suddenly awakened, tehe, in the body. We know that anger, when it manifests, there is a physiological change. Correct? What are some of the physiological changes when anger arises? One speaks fast without thinking. Okay? Grimacing of the face. Very good. Eyes become red. Heat. Yeah. The body starts emanating heat more than that it otherwise emanates. Clenching of the fist in some cases, clenching of the teeth. Right? These are physiological expressions of it. It says dehe in the body. And our eyes become red as if we're ready to incinerate someone with our vision. Eyebrows go up, the whole body becomes tight. He says, it awakens suddenly. Suddenly awakening means that there is something that has happened that triggers it. And what is it? What triggers anger? Loss of control. When one feels that one hasn't lost control of that situation, okay? Frustration of lusty desires, the Bhagavad Gita says. Sangat sanjayate kama, kamat krodho vijayate. Having expectations from others. False expectations from others. What else? False ego. Explain more how false ego. You're right, just explain more. So what is it about false ego that makes us react? Very good. We identify ourselves with a particular, what we say, upadhi or designation. And when someone pokes at it, then it hurts. And our reaction to that hurt is anger. Very good. What else? So it's described, at least for those who analyze anger, that there are two types of anger. One is called primary anger. Primary anger is something that is, we could say, almost natural. When there is some situation that we see and there is anger. It's some expression of frustration. Let's say we've gone expecting something. We've been standing in line for a long time expecting that to happen. Something, we want our visa, let's say. I've been standing in line for many hours trying to get a visa. We're expecting something to happen by a certain time. The fellow right ahead of us gets the visa and we don't, or that particular day the embassy is closed, something happens, or we have a flat tire, something. So there is some frustration. My whole plan spoiled. And it comes and goes. Then there is the other type that comes but never goes. And the reaction is far greater than necessary. Give examples. Many, many such stories. One incident is right outside the Cubs stadium. The game was over and people were trying to get home. There's one guy who was driving his SUV out of the stadium, and he was at a stop sign. And there was a pedestrian who was crossing. And this guy in the SUV was in a bit of a hurry, so he was revving the car a little bit. So the guy who was crossing just hit the hood of the car like this. Come on, don't be in a hurry. So the guy sitting in the car was suddenly samutpatitam dehe. It awakened so suddenly, that anger, that he got off his SUV, pulled out his gun and shot the pedestrian. The reaction is far outweighing the need for expression of it. You know? There have been other situations. Now I'm going to go a little graphic. There are some cases that were documented where there was a mother who had a young baby. And the baby was crying and crying and crying. And she tried to calm the baby down in many ways. But the baby would not keep quiet. So she slapped the baby. Baby wouldn't keep quiet. By the way, if you slap a baby when they're crying, they don't keep quiet. They cry even more. So the baby was crying even further. She kept slapping the baby, and the baby would just not listen. So she wanted to teach this baby, who was about a month old, a lesson. So she put the baby in a microwave and turned it on. And this happens. There was a boyfriend who was very upset with his girlfriend because he felt that she looked at some other man. And his love for her was so strong that he cut her up and put her in the oven. Happens. This is love. So I like to be a little drastic. But the point is, this kind of anger that is far greater than something that comes and goes is indicative of something else deep down. So he says, samutpaditam manyum, and this is ulbanam. This anger is powerful. Ulbanam is the power, means it is greater than a conditioned soul's ability to control it. And we understand that kamesha krodhesha rajoguna samudbhava. This anger, it degrades in from it. It's born frustration or lusty desire or material desire is born of the mode of passion, and if it is not quickly elevated, it degrades to the mode of ignorance, and the manifestation of mode of ignorance is anger. And the anger has this effect that it makes one react. And the reaction naturally is that there's someone else is the object of that reaction. It is very powerful. It is beyond one's ability to control it. Therefore, Prabhupada writes, he forgets himself and his situation. So the Bhagavad Gita analyzes it for us very nicely. Krodhat bhavati sammoha. One gets bewildered. Sammohat smriti vibhrama. Prabhupada writes, he forgets himself and his situation. Smriti vibhrama is the forgets. Who am I? Where am I? Who I am interacting with? Is this the right place? Is this the right context? Is this the right reaction? Forgets all of that. Smriti vibhrama. Actually, knowing these things is important because it gives us a sense of our place within the context. And it's important to know our place within the context of where we are, what we are doing. Smriti Bhramshat Buddhi Nasha. Buddhi's intelligence, which by the way generally doesn't exist. And whatever exists is Nasha, is finished. This Buddhi Nasha is that the sense of discriminating, the sense of that little power that says, hey, watch it, also goes away. So then there is absolutely no resistance for that anger to come out. And Krishna says, buddhi nashat pranashyati. One falls from that position of being able to control one's self in context of spiritual life and falls to material activity. Material activity means impelled by passion and ignorance. Of course, impelled by goodness is also material activity. But that goodness is the protector. It gives us the ability to consider. Passion doesn't give us the ability to consider. Ignorance is hopeless. So this anger, the secondary or whatever, the overreaction, has behind it the expectation, right? An unfulfilled expectation. That unfulfilled expectation of that people should accept me, recognize me, acknowledge my presence, or however it manifests. We're talking of the secondary, the overreactive anger. But we understand that all of our problems in life arise from what? Bodily concept arises from what? Huh? What'd you say? Yeah, expectations also come from where? Ignorance. And what is the ignorance? Mataji? If ignorance causes the false ego, what is the ignorance of our loving relationship with Krishna? It is the feeling or the conception that Krishna doesn't love me. Or which translates as, I don't love Krishna. So, it is that aspect that love is covered as or manifests as expectation, which manifests as anger. So, the root cause, Prabhupada says, of course, he says knowledge. So here, one is able to consider his situation by knowledge. This knowledge is not theoretical. Knowledge is within scripture, but it's not theoretical knowledge. This knowledge is something that is experienced. Practically in this purport, the word knowledge means realization. If one can realize that one is loved by Krishna under any circumstance, whatever it is, however grave a mistake one may have performed, or wherever one is in one's life as a devotee, or if they can feel the love of Krishna, then they are able to transcend anger. Because at the end of the day, what matters is one's relationship with Krishna. So feeling that, or experiencing that love, is what engaging in loving devotional service is all about. So this feeling of love from Krishna, the only way that is awakened, it's already there. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai. It's already there. It has to be awakened. And it has to be awakened. The reason it is dormant is because one has turned away from Krishna. We have consciously turned away from Krishna. That means from our side, we have blocked it. So the solution is to awaken it from our side. Krishna, from Krishna's side, that love is always there. It has not become different or reduced even by an atomic fraction at any time. Krishna still loves every living entity very much. From our side, we have blocked it. And because we have blocked that love that is uplifting or bringing us in connection with transcendence, it creates room for everything else. Anger, envy, pride, madness, illusion. And then when we have false expectations. False expectations means material expectations. From others, from ourselves, from Krishna, from Guru, from anything and everything that we interact with. Let's say we come to this table very hungry. We expect to eat the table and feel satisfied. It's not possible. We don't have that expectation. And if someone has such an expectation, we say it's a false expectation. This is not meant to satisfy your hunger. We have that much knowledge. However, we don't have that knowledge that says that if we come to Krishna, or if we have our loving relationship with Krishna awakened, then that satisfies everything else. Not knowing that, we look for it everywhere else. There are many lectures of Prabhupada. We heard recently one on the altar where Prabhupada says, actually, the love that two people experience between each other, whatever is the type of relationship, whether it's friendship, however, man, woman, whatever the permutation of love or happiness they experience between each other, or that they don't and they're looking for it, is nothing but a reflection of the actual love that one carries for Krishna and that Krishna carries for them. Is this they're looking for it? They're looking for the right thing in the wrong place. So here, Prabhupada says, but if one obtains sufficient strength and spiritual advancement, one can control them. This strength and spiritual advancement is not like a physical strength. Because I know physiologically, here we've heard samutpatitam dehe, I become very good at not clenching my fist, not gritting my teeth. I become a good actor that I don't show my anger to others. It doesn't mean that we've controlled it. It is where our consciousness drifts to when such situations trigger that anger, is determined by the strength of our relationship with Krishna. That if as soon as something is triggered, if our attention can go to our relationship with Krishna. That means if you don't have a relationship with Krishna, if it doesn't, one doesn't feel sufficiently secure or connected to Krishna, then there's nothing to go to. But if there is something to go to, that relationship with Krishna, and this relationship with Krishna manifests as relationships with one or some devotees on a practical level, then that's what holds our ability, or that's what gives us the ability to not make someone else the target of our anger. It creates a sense of looking within. So there is one sense of control on the mode of goodness, then there is another sense of control on the transcendental platform. The sense of control on the mode of goodness level would be thoughtfulness. Before I be reacting, or this the reactivity is an indicator of mode of passion. Something comes, boom, I have to react to it. Mode of goodness, it doesn't mean that people in the mode of goodness don't react. It just means that people in the mode of goodness react with some thought behind it. There is some consideration. What's the right thing to say? What's the right way to react to this situation? Because words once issued can never be taken back. We can try to soften the blow with apology and other things, but still it causes some impression, a scar or something. It definitely does. So mode of goodness, it's not like we can suddenly decide, now I need to be in the mode of goodness. I am. It's not like that. It's a cultivation. Being in the mode of goodness is not like a choice that we make instantaneously. We could, if we have the ability of what it looks like, but it is something that is cultivated and practiced, being in the mode of goodness. Being in the mode of goodness is cultivated by the diet, the kind of work that we do, where we look for happiness. There's a whole list given in the Bhagavad Gita. 14th chapter, 17th chapter, 18th chapter, like that. It's an overall cultivation of consciousness. So that's on the mode of goodness platform. On the transcendental platform, one's considerations become, what would be the best way I could serve Krishna, or this situation, or this person? How can I be an instrument of Krishna? What would it take for me to be an instrument of Krishna? That is usually not so easy to discern just on our own. We need the help of someone situated there to tell us how to. But the way to come out of those influences of passion and ignorance is by engaging in devotional service. Mam chayo avyabhicharena bhakti yogena. This avyabhicharena bhakti means, Prabhupada translates as, unalloyed devotional service. So everything boils down to our everyday practices of sadhana bhakti. But that everyday practices of sadhana bhakti depend on our conception of sadhana bhakti. It's not just going through the motions of it. There are some principles of pure devotional service. Anya bilashita shunyam. So it's a conscious development, it's a conscious cultivation of not coming to Krishna or not approaching our service or the devotees, whoever, whatever, with some other motive running behind. Trying our best. It's not that we are free of those motives. They're there. Trying our best to not let those motives impel us in our interaction with the devotees or with Krishna. or coming to devotional service, approaching our service with those motivations. Jnana karma dhyanavritam, to be free of the fruitive and mental speculative tendencies. But more importantly than these two is anukulyena krishna anushiranam. The three important things, we've been discussing this recently in our Nectar of Devotion class. The first is Krishna, that the object of our service, the object of our, the direction of our consciousness is Sri Krishna. Tendency is to forget that, oftentimes. Krishna, Krishna's devotees. And it has to be anukulena, favorable to Krishna. So our behavior, our speech, our activities, our effort, our trial, our conscious deliberation is that it may be pleasing to Krishna. At least our intention must be the way. And that we know that good intentions are not good enough, they need to be supported by good behavior. So that good behavior part that aligns the good intention towards Krishna is anushilana, is the cultivation of such behavior. And anushilana, Prabhupada translates or gives us the meaning that it's following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. Therefore, we should know how the previous acharyas, both within our line and within the Bhagavatam, have responded to situations that trigger anger and all these things. How have they approached it? We cannot say, well, I am not a Prahlad Maharaj. Because then the argument would be, well, our problems are also not Prahlad Maharaj-like. They're not so massive compared to Prahlad Maharaj. They're very testing, they're very trying, and they are very big for us. But the call to action, the reason we are engaged in devotional service, the reason we are trying to cultivate our Krishna consciousness, is to be able to practice in our life. This is part of Satovrate, the foundational principle of engaging in devotional service, is to emulate, not imitate, but emulate the qualities and behaviors of the great personalities. We may not be able to be like Prahlad Maharaj right off, but the emulation is, oh, okay, what was his consideration in the first place? Even that thought is actually very helpful, even for a moment. What's a Prahlad Maharaj like? What's a Haridas Thakur like? How did Prabhupada be very forthbearing? There's one pastime of Srila Prabhupada, which is in this 26 Second Avenue. Prabhupada was performing a fire sacrifice. This was probably the first time the devotees ever seen a fire sacrifice. They didn't know what it meant. So Prabhupada had arranged the fire pit, the wood, the whole thing, and he wanted some fruits to be arranged around the fire pit. So he had told them, get some fruit. And the bhaktas, the only way they knew that you bring fruit is you cut an apple or something. So they brought Prabhupada a couple of apples nicely cut up. They were meant to be put around the fire pit, and Prabhupada just had to resign, like, how, oh man, how do I tell this? He said, this is not what I asked. And he, Prabhupada was, you know, being a little irritable, if you will, and, you know, blasting them. This is not what I asked for. And so there was a newcomer in the crowd. And he didn't really appreciate or didn't understand Prabhupada's position or anything. And he told Srila Prabhupada, he said, I can't explain to all of you what to do. What should I do? Something like that, Prabhupada said. I can't remember verbatim. And that new bhakta said, don't be disturbed, just chant Hare Krishna. He, from our side, we see here the audacity to say to Srila Prabhupada, don't be disturbed, just chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada put his hand in his bead bag, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It was just out of humility. That's what governed him. Instead of, do you know who you're talking to? Nothing like that. Just to consider how Prabhupada was free of such designations that I am. Of course, we heard yesterday or recently how he was insistent that it must say Founder Acharya on every publication that has his name, that has ISKCON, it must say Founder Acharya with it. That as an Acharya, he explained, but on a personal level, he didn't say anything to that new Bhakta. For example, considering like that. It helps elevate ourselves in such a way that we have this strength. This is strength. The last verse of the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes how one can have that strength. Jahi Shatrum Mahabaho. Jnana. That knowledge is the strength of one's feeling secure with Krishna. Because if that's there, everything else is not so significant. One feels secure in one's relationship with Krishna. Krishna means, of course, Guru. That's the connection. Without that, it's not there. But that's the operating principle for overcoming anger, lust, greed, whatever. And if one is not able to, then the first place to look for doing something, our tendency is to first do something with the symptoms. But the cure is it's always the case that something manifests here, but the actual problem is lying somewhere else. The actual problem is in our feeling disconnected with Krishna. So, mam chayo avyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate. Sevate is service. Such a person, sagunan samatityaita. Once we transcend the modes of nature, then these things don't influence. So, some thoughts, questions. Himanshu had his hand up first, and then Rasika Mandare.
Yes, Prabhu, thank you for your class. I was just wondering, in Nectar of Instruction, Prabhupada says that one overcomes his anger by directing it towards the non-devotees.
Yeah.
So what place does that statement have in this context?
Yeah.
What does it mean exactly?
So that directing the anger is not the secondary anger. We're discussing particularly secondary anger. Secondary anger is the massive overreaction. So it's not like when two bhaktas have a problem, I become very angry, I go and punch a non-devotee out there. What it means is, in service to Krishna, anger has its place. It's not like, the call to action is not get rid of anger, become zero. It's there. But how it is manifested when it is under control. Like Arjuna, we were hearing that that Krishna incited anger in Arjuna to fight this war. Because without anger, you can't fight the war. Because it was done on behalf of Krishna to establish Krishna's will. Hanuman burnt Lanka on behalf of Lord Ramachandra's will. But by themselves, no anger. In our case, let's be more concerned about controlling it than dishing it. The anger towards non-devotees is that we can protest impersonalism. We can protest offenses towards devotees. But even that protest must be done carefully, because we don't know what controlling anger means. Usually we're controlled by anger. So it requires to first curb it and then to use it if necessary, if asked to do so. In that sense. Is that okay? Rasika Manjari.
As you were speaking, I was remembering that class we used to hear a lot in the Mitsubishi about how it is the duty of the subordinate to feel the shelter of the superior.
Mm.
So on that point, and from what I was hearing in the first part of the class today, my question is, it takes, eventually that love that is supposed to be felt is with Krishna, from Krishna. And for us to get to that space, there has to be that relationship with the superior or superiors. And it takes a lot of years of that in place before it goes up there. So what is the superior's role in that process? If it is the duty of the disciple or the duty of the subordinate, then what is the role of the spiritual master, the superior? That's kind of the first section of it. But then there's this other piece where in ISKCON we do see, anywhere, not just ISKCON, but persons who have positions or superiors within our institution, who we can't take it for granted that they are actually representatives of Krishna's love. So how is it that the subordinate is supposed to understand that, okay, here we go, this is time now for me to feel this love?
First one is easier, second one's really tough. There was a class that we had an old car that she and I used to drive sometimes together separately, where there was a class that we would hear that it is the duty of the disciple to feel the shelter of the spiritual master and Krishna. It's not the spiritual master's duty, in the sense that the spiritual master doesn't need to run behind the disciple every time. It's the disciple who needs to approach the guru. That's the whole class there, but the context that. So the point was, if that is the case, or assuming that is the case, what is the role of the guru or whoever is the shelter giver? What is their role? That's the first part of the question. And second part of the question is, within our institution or otherwise outside, when we see the particular person that we look up to, they themselves might be, not the same word she used, but they themselves may become angry or something, and we can't say for sure that, that they are representatives of Krishna for me. So I don't feel that shelter with Krishna. It's not existing as another. It doesn't exist, correct. Right. That is correct. Good. Is that clear? Okay. Let's say I'm doing the role that I'm doing, and I'm a really angry man. And whoever comes to me, I just blast them like anything. But as far as the devotees, they always must feel, because we just heard, feel the shelter of Krishna in the superiors, or whatever, that particular role. And someone else will say, oh, wow, this guy's, nuts. He's always blasting everyone. So how do the person say that this is love from Krishna? As far as the spiritual master, or we will use more generic term if you like, the representative of Krishna, that they be, that even if anger is, let's say, directed towards them, that they not react. One is, don't take things personally. That's how they don't take it personally. Second of all, an eye for an eye is not their agenda item. And a third is, despite being the object of anger, somehow that they can be unconditional to the person or persons dishing that anger. And more importantly, is their own connection with Krishna. That's the role of a shelter giver. Now in the case, whether we're being a little graphic, that a child is crying and needs the mother's shelter, the mother put the child in some microwave oven and gone. Then the sense of shelter goes away. So if the shelter giver is also equally reactive as the person seeking shelter, then the person itself is disconnected. You know, the idea of parampara is receiving from the disciplic succession and bringing it to whoever is the recipient at the end of the line. And Krishna says, yoga nashta vijayate, right? And the yoga nashta is not just that it happens once and forever it remains like that. It means that on a moment to moment there can be yoga nashta, one can be disconnected from Krishna. So if that person who is the shelter giver is also disconnected, then there is no shelter. So it is the responsibility of each individual, now generalizing, each individual within the parampara to be connected. And whenever there is disconnection, then the shelter is not there. One will not experience that shelter. So that's the role, that's the duty. That each of us, or not us, but every person giving shelter is connected to Krishna. And that is their own responsibility. We cannot go and start analyzing, are they connected to Krishna or not? But they're supposed to be connected to Krishna. And it's an experience to learn from, whether there is shelter or not shelter. Sometimes it is difficult to know what shelter looks like also. That's another problem. And part of that is that we as seekers of shelter are also coming with something else also in play. We may not know what that is, but it's also in the play. Some gross or not so gross and some subtle material expectation out of it, perhaps. Possible, right? And that does cause some disturbance in what does shelter really look like and feel like. So it's a two-way street that both things are playing out. It's difficult to analyze beyond a point. And as far as the second part, it's the same, not a different answer. If there's an objective personality that can see something, then it is their duty to bring it to their attention. That this is what might be blocking your ability to serve such persons. Whether they bring it or not, how they want to exercise that is their volition. But definitely that's a duty. That's a need. I don't want to say more than that. Yeah. Well, we have someone. That is correct. And part of it is the learning curve. It's how it, something in the path, on the path of bhakti, you have to come to a point before these things become valid and important. Before that, it's, you know, like a newcomer comes to the temple, oh wow, beautiful environment, tarara, completely unaware of the dynamics of being, let's say, within a temple environment, unaware of it. Everything is fantastic. Oh, wonderful. Oh, prasadam. Oh, devotees. Stay with them and then you'll know, oh, devotees. It's there has to come to a point where they start looking inwards, things become more considered, and one comes face to face with the actual problems that are within, like on a not so gross and outside, maybe the smoking and drinking, all that goes away. Then is the real ones, the ones that feed all these activities. One has to come face to face with it. So the path that one goes through is sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, then anartha nivritti. That's where is the test, that's the testing ground. Until then, one may not recognize, or may not be even so important for them. Go ahead.
Individual, you know, this all this is about the individual working on themselves and the individual and the individual. But what is
communal?
I'll take a simplistic example. If you are an authority in this temple, and you know,
Bhaktin
X, you know, feels, hey, you're messed up, who do they go to express to? One. Second, you know, like, how do they know if you truly are or not? And who's controlling that? Because I know some people who are holding positions and nothing is being done to move them out, even though they may not be there. And there is acknowledgement that those persons are not supposed to be there, but they're there. And, you know, they're still pouncing the authority all around.
Yes.
So, yes, there's the personal, but there's the external part that the environment needs to be right for the persons.
So let me first acknowledge I am messed up. But I have someone sitting over my head that people have access to. Now, if someone sitting over my head doesn't do anything about it, then yes, it does cause frustration, problems, and where do I take it? Still, one can take it somewhere, you know, however it goes, but it can still go somewhere. Then it becomes a difficult problem that one doesn't feel. Wow. Part of the whole thing is, then the second part of that is, how do I really know this guy is messed up? How do I really know? So I need others who tell me, yes, he is messed up. Oh, all right. And someone may say, no, he's not messed up. And suddenly you have a dichotomy. Some say he's messed up, some say he's not messed up. Then we pray to Krishna. Krishna, you tell us, is this guy messed up or not? And if you think so, yeah, exactly. Do something. The mind answers back. That's correct. It is difficult. No doubt about it. I don't know if I know the answer for what to do. You want to say something?
Like the element of good fortune and the element of a person's individual inner necessity. Because Prabhupada often speaks about the types of persons we meet are more or less like a manifestation of our inner necessity.
Right.
So there seems to be, we say this verse all the time, and I personally like to underscore this word because I don't think it gets underscored enough, but Brahmanda Brahmite Kona, Bhagyavan, you know, someone who's fortunate is getting the opportunity to meet So it's like if you have a room of 1,000 people and only 1,000 so-called gurus and only one bona fide guru is there, then a proportionate one's own inner necessity for real spiritual life and his good fortune, he comes in contact with that one individual out of the thousands in the room. So, I mean, those seem to also be elements. Otherwise, how can a person really know? Our starting ground is ignorance.
Right.
So how could we know either way? So that it seems that element is there. The reason I say that is because this is a statement that I always appreciated. It's from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. I'm not taking this as an answer. I'm just saying this may be some other elements
to put
into the mix.
It's open for discussion.
But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says here, I'm just reading a little bit of it. The bona fide teacher should be available sooner or later to the real seeker of the truth. The bona fide acharya is not recognizable by the hypocrites and atheists who do not really want to serve Godhead. So long, therefore, as the bona fide teacher does not manifest his appearance to the pure cognitive essence of the seeker of the absolute truth. I just translate that as a sincere person, pure cognitive essence of the seeker of the absolute truth. It is necessary for the candidate for spiritual enlightenment to concentrate on self-examination to be able to avoid harboring any lurking traces of insincerity. The words of the sadhus are also available by his causeless mercy for bearing the efforts of such candidates for finding out their own insincerity. So he kind of, you know, again, putting a little bit on us, but he's also saying that it should be available sooner or later. So that's how I'm getting the Bhagavan part also. So this is not meant to be an answer. I'm just throwing some other elements into the mix, you know.
Loop. You may.
Hare Krishna. I was also thinking
congratulations.
Of the verse in the 7th chapter where Krishna describes how it's after many births and deaths that one actually comes to the point of surrendering unto him in the full sense, and that person has realized that Vasudeva Sarvamiti, that Krishna's hand is moving everything. So then there's no, even if a particular individual isn't himself fully Krishna conscious, that doesn't change the fact that he's completely connected to Krishna, actually being like a limb of the universal body. So Krishna is completely controlling that individual for our benefit, and even if that individual isn't conscious of that, that's the reality. So there's no cause, really there's no cause for concern, I think, for persons who are able to maintain that consciousness, that Krishna consciousness, that the Krishna factor is there. And then there may be some duty, as you were saying, in service, but still that duty is performed in a very detached spirit, that the results are up to Krishna, whether this happens or that happens, because as Jai Janapu was saying, ultimately everyone is getting what they need according to their inner necessity, and we have no direct power to influence that except as far as Krishna empowers us to do so.
Do you want to add or say anything? Himanshu?
Thank you to Mataji and yourself. I think she raised a very interesting topic. I have a question.
About me being messed up?
Huh?
About me being messed up? So well, we can thank her for that.
I might have to do that behind closed doors or something. My question is, something I've heard in recent times is that no human being can ultimately be sufficient shelter for any living entity. And it reminded me of the introduction to Ishapanishad. Prabhupada
Where
says,
did you read that? No human
I didn't
being?
Read that, I heard that.
Where did you hear that?
From a devotee.
What is that? As if that makes it all bona fide. Sure. Okay.
And it reminded me of the introduction to Ishapanishad, where Prabhupada says, our loving tendency, like a ray of light, goes out until it finally takes shelter, the lotus feet of Krishna. So, is it correct to assume, as Mataji was asking, that what is the dependent's responsibility is that he or she has to seek out for himself based on the instructions and the vani of the superior, that relationship with Krishna, and then cultivate that internally for oneself, knowing that the satisfaction I'm looking for, the fulfillment I'm looking for, will ultimately be coming from that relationship, which is and not an impersonal kind of way that you kind of push aside the guru, thinking, not in that sense, but in the sense that these instructions coming from this individual are fueling that sense of a relationship with Krishna. So I need both. Both are very essential in my life, because if the guru's vani wasn't there, then that sense of a relationship with Krishna wouldn't get established. But ultimately, it's that relationship that I have to really build upon. And because I'm also thinking about, like, as they describe the advanced stages of devotion, how in those more advanced stages, it does become more intimate with Krishna. So maybe you could clarify for me if that's a wrong way of looking at it, or you know, something maybe help out.
You know, honestly, you lost me, or I lost you, when you were talking about, you said not in an impersonal way, but ultimately it is with Krishna, and then that's where my mind went to what you had said. I was processing that. If that's what I heard, I mean, in general, in principle, it is about our relationship with Krishna. It is not about our relationship with the energies of Krishna. It is with Krishna. It is with Krishna that also manifests with the energies of Krishna. So at the end of the day, that's what matters. But how does it manifest on a day-to-day basis? It's not just it's between me and Krishna and others don't exist. That's not true. It's also not between me and others and Krishna is in some far, obscure position. That's also not true. Is that what you were saying? So yes. But I think the question that arises is sometimes, although the spiritual master is the via medium, one doesn't feel that shelter of the guru or whatever authority. Then what? So then in the Bhagavad Gita 10.8, Prabhupada writes, even for such a person, if they continue devotional service, esham satato yuktanam, then Krishna gives the necessary intelligence even for such a person.
Clarify my question for myself. So I guess my question then really is, if one isn't feeling that shelter of the spiritual master, then isn't that just the dependence, lack of understanding of sambandha gyan? That's the real issue?
Could be.
Not so much the person.
It could be. But there are cases where the shelter giver is also not connected to Krishna. Anything can happen. I mean, we don't come into a relationship doubting, is he connected to Krishna? Is he connected to Krishna? And that's terrible. But if our sincerity continues and we develop that, Krishna will make the necessary arrangement for us to always feel sheltered, here or there or somewhere. And that depends on our own inner cultivation. Shelter is always there. It's a matter of where is it. And really speaking, it happened. You know, things have happened. So it's not like it doesn't happen. But just because it has happened doesn't mean it will always happen. That's also not true. It has happened in some cases that the gurus were not in good standing. But that doesn't mean that all gurus are not in good standing. That's a very, very terrible conception to carry and move forward with. Anything can happen at any time. But what doesn't affect is one's Krishna consciousness or one's relationship with Krishna. I think Jagadanda Prabhu wanted to add something. Anyone else?
I'll try to share something. Your question about shelter. Whether it is my realization and it is backed up by scriptures, whether it is shelter or love, whatever living entity has a capacity to give that shelter or love, it is not actually theirs. It is Krishna's. So the living entity can bear, there we are bearers of that shelter or love, depending on, you know, where we are in our trajectory of Krishna consciousness, we are bearers to one capacity or the other. So it's not ours actually. So that doesn't mean it is impersonal, but it is Krishna's shelter, it is Krishna's love, it is coming through different, you know, persons in our life. For example, the parents are invested in a particular way to give the love of Krishna to the children. The spiritual master is invested in another way. The Vaishnavas are invested in another way. The wife is invested in another way. So this love is not mine. It is Krishna's, and you know, I'm an instrument. Also, I've been meditating upon this, you know, our founder Acharya's title, His Divine Grace, or His Holiness, you know, who we attached. So, who are we talking about? His, who is His? Well, we may think, oh, it's a, because Prabhupada is a He, we're talking about His Divine Grace. But He is a Divine Grace, who is Krishna's grace, is a title that Srila Prabhupada has, His Divine Grace. Or one of the Acharya, any of the Acharyas, when we say His Holiness, so it is Krishna's holiness that is manifested in that, you know, personality. So whether it's shelter or love or any quality that we see, you know, that's how we should understand it. And there are, you know, bhajans also. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings this all the time. You know? He says, I have taken this holy name from Lord Chaitanya, you also come and take His holy name. So I want to share. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.